Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Let me say a couple things about last week. Last week was really awesome. And I kept talking about how impressed I was with how well everybody responded. And a couple people said to me, were you that surprised? I said, no, it's not that I'm really with this group. I shouldn't be surprised. It's just that I know when you introduce a new idea to people, typically it takes a minute for everybody to get on board with it and understand what's going on. Last week, that was not the case. There was something awesome about not just meditating alone, but meditating in a group of people. Again, it goes back to that, whether you call it agreement or harmony or whatever. Yeah, we did. I think I could have done it longer. It was interesting because I asked Jeff, because Jeff and Marty go to a meditation class. That's how they met Denise. And he was giving me some feedback about it. And I said, what made you go to a class? He said, well, we already knew about it, but there is something about getting out of your environment and going where it's dedicated to that purpose. It's why you join a gym. You know, everybody's got home equipment that's got a shirt hanging on it. You know what I mean? It's like, it's the hanger, and that's why you join a gym and that kind of stuff. And I noticed even now, two things impressed me. We had a lot of kids here last week, and every one of the kids did it. I mean, they weren't like looking around. They weren't fidgeting. They were all doing it. If you got a house full of kids, I would suggest introducing meditation because it probably would help things run a little smoother. And even our friend who had the baby, it's a new couple here, she wasn't offended about taking the baby out for just a few minutes because, you know, she's a baby. She's making baby noise. And I didn't want her to be self-conscious about it either. And I thought, wow, that was really mature. Like, she didn't mind that at all, and she came back in afterwards. You know, I remember some city I used to have a church in, but we had baby issues. Like, we had a fabulous nursery. We had a nursing room with a flat-screen TV, and people still, like, when the ushers would say, would you mind taking your baby out? There'd be, like, fist fights, you know, like, people. I don't know what it was about that geographical area right around that acreage, but there was some fighting that went on there. I don't know I mean, the fact that I prospered in Conyers is amazing. I just went there anyway, and just I changed the shape of Conyers. Did you know that? Because when we built the big sign, Church of the Now, I passed it yesterday coming back from Eatonton. The Rockdale County wouldn't allow you to put any higher than a 6-foot sign for a church. Well, that wouldn't work for us on the expressway. So we had to incorporate those 43 acres into the city of Conyers. Some of y'all went with me we went en masse to the hearing, and I think we just scared the judge. And he said, you know, because like the entire congregation showed up. So now when you look at Conyers, used to be shaped like that. Now it's shaped like that because we added that in there. So, you know, I like to change the shape of a place when I go. My work here is done. It was just really extraordinary. And some of your feedback, I love the feedback that you gave. You know, many of you said, I've never, that's fine. Love the feedback that you give, and many people said, I've never meditated before. You got to let it out. I do that too, and every time I do, I feel like my brain goes, of course, sometimes you don't have time. I'm a stifler too, and I know it's not good for you. It does something. Hey, Tom, good to see you. I love the feedback. So many people said, I've never done it before, but I've never felt better. For a lot of people, I think there's a sedative quality in my voice. I've had people have told me for years, I've been putting my kids to sleep with your with your CDs for years. I'm like, really? Does that mean I'm boring? Like, no. It just, there's something about the sound of your voice that makes people relax. Well, okay. Then good. But I want to say some things about, like, remember when we did that, for those of you at the Church of the Now, those of you that weren't there, pardon me for referring to it. That's a shared experience the majority of people have here. We did those Washed by the Words, and one of them I did for kids. And at the end of it, it was like a thing to help put kids to sleep. And I had all the kids come up and sit on the platform while I did it. There's probably, I don't know, 30, 40 children sitting all over the platform. By the time I got through, they were all laid out snoring. That's right. And and it's still available at jimswilliebooks.com. I don't think we have those on amazon.com, but we've got that on the, okay. Oh, it is? Oh, okay, cool. I had a woman, I've told you all this before, but a woman who's I don't know what she was, a psychologist or something. Anyway, she wrote me one time and said, I don't know you, I don't identify as Christian, I'm not sure I even believe what the stuff that you say. However, I got your AM and PM CD, and I actually am prescribing it to my patients with sleep disorders, and it's working for them better than the narcotics. So I had to sue her, and that stuff's copywritten. No, I didn't say that. That was really good. All right, let me. We're going to do some meditation again today. But let me just give you a little, just some information about it. There is nothing wrong with thinking. Thinking is good. There is something wrong with thinking all the time. Any of you that have ever worked out, lifted weights, you know that there's a reason why, like if you go to a normal trainer or if you get into a regular program, Avery, do they know that it's like really warm in here? Okay. What's the sign for that? I want somewhere between the fan and I haven't quite gotten it yet. I got to wait till I get my right temp. If you work out, like typically a typical workout thing is like, you know, Monday is biceps, triceps, Wednesday is, I don't know, abs and lower body, Friday is legs. The reason why you do that is the rest is equally important to the actual lifting. Like if it was just lifting weights, then you just go in there all day long, every day, and build up. It doesn't work that way. If you worked out nonstop without any rest, eventually it could even kill you. It's like you could overdo it. So there's a reason why, like, the word exercise is the same root word as where oxygen comes from. Exercise literally means to oxygenate the muscles. So it's not just the lifting. It's the lifting and then let it rest for a few hours. Then you go back and do it again. Now, that's just basic weight training 101. Think about how you don't do that for your brain. I'm not saying the brain is just a muscle, but, I mean, you're exercising it all the time and never resting it. That's got to be counterproductive. And I was thinking about this today. The only tattoo that I have and probably will ever have, it's an angel on my shoulder, and it's commemorative of a particular vacation that I took we took our kids. I think Jared was in Europe, as he always is. He's there now. I keep watching the terrorist attacks in Europe, and Jared keeps missing them. Like every city, like he was in Finland right before the one in Finland, and then so I'm just like, I quit worrying about him years ago. I said, God's got you. But what was I saying? So we were in the middle of. Let me say this. I've never been a worrier. I really have not. I've always known everything will work out. I don't worry about money. money will always, it's just, that's, it's always been there. If I need it, it shows up. I don't worry, but I think a lot. Thinking's not a bad thing. I'm a creative type. I like to think a lot. I'm not making any, I'm not trying to change that. Thinking all the time can be counterproductive. And I remember at that time, I'm sure we were at some heightened part of the building program, and it wasn't just the building program. It was a big staff, and somebody's always got an issue with somebody else, and they're not even like negative things. It's just lots of things, and everybody that talks to you gives you one more thing to think about. So like when you're greeting people at the door, you got 40 people that come by and tell you a thing, and then next week they come back and say, you remember that thing I told you? You're like, remind me. I mean, I do pretty good, but it's kind of a blur because you walk out with your head full of, now who told me they're having surgery and who told me their mother's in the hospital? And two, I mean, it's a lot. I'm not complaining about it, and I rose to the occasion and did it for years. I'm just saying, when you get in that zone where you never shut it off, even the house that we had in Covington, beautiful antebellum house built in 1900. Not, that wouldn't be antebellum. It's built in 1900, kind of quasi-Victorian now. Beautiful place, but it was right on the main street there in Covington. It had a beveled glass front door so you could see right into it. So you never fully relaxed in that house because you don't walk around in your underwear there because there's 40 people at your door. Every day, there's Jehovah's Witnesses and people. So it's like, I remember just thinking, there's no place, hey, but there, I don't have any place that I go where I'm not on. And so we went to, I think we went to the Bahamas, and we were in some obscure place that you had to get on a boat and go to. Like, you couldn't even drive there. You had to go there by boat, so you really felt secluded. And, of course, I was married at the time, and Debbie went and did something with the kids, and I remember just going to a pool. And I was sitting on a, I was like floating on a float, just floating in a pool, and there wasn't anybody around. And it occurred to me sometime later, I thought, I haven't thought of anything in like 2 hours. Like, I haven't had one thought. Not good or bad. I'm not saying I was, it wasn't like, please understand, it wasn't like, I got to start thinking more positively. No, I always, my mind always goes toward the positive. It's just that I hadn't thought of anything. And what I was in a mode where every time I'd lay down to go to sleep, you think, oh, I remember, I got to call so-and-so, and don't forget, you got to do so-and-so, because you have so many people in your life, and there's all these voices in your head, and then you relive a conversation you had, and again, not necessarily bad stuff, just stuff. Lifting weights is not bad for you. Lifting weights 24 hours a day, every day, can be lethal. So when your brain's in that mode of thinking, 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 even when you finally just collapse and go to sleep, you're still not turning it off. Like, you can tell, like, a lot of times, last week I posted something about, I had just this very clear dream about accompanying Sandra Bullock to a Neil Diamond concert. And it wasn't a weird dream, it was just I went with her and we were sitting there. And I remember telling her, don't forget, you've got an interview after the thing, and we went and met Neil Diamond. Now, the reason that was unusual is I don't really think about either of those people. I don't like or dislike Sandra Bullock. I mean, she is what she is. I've seen her in some movies, and she's cute. Neil Diamond, yeah, okay. Sweet Caroline, bop, bop, bop. I grew up with that. Good times never seem so good. So good, so good. I mean, you know, that's, I guess they're in my subconscious somewhere, but what made them rise to the top that they entered a fairly significant dream? I thought, what the heck's going on in my subconscious? You know, you want to lift the lid off of it and go, who else is in there? And why are you guys popping up? Because, you know, sometimes you'll have a dream and then your third grade teacher appears in it and you're like, what's Michelle Nutt doing here? And it's because your brain is like the director of a film, and if there's this thought that's in you, your brain is trying to make sense of what you're still thinking while you're asleep. That's why if you just had crazy dreams all night long, you wake up, you still don't feel that rested, because even in a sleep state, you haven't shut off the thinking. Clearly, even your subconscious is saying, wait, put Michelle Nutt in there. You know, she needs a part. You know, she wants to meet Neil Diamond. And you know, and sometimes you somebody will show up in your dream and you think, why were they in there? Oh, yeah, you know what? I remember. I saw a thing on TV about them. And that's why sometimes your subconscious will get a piece of information and then your conscious mind doesn't know what to do with it. So your subconscious kind of files it away. Does that sound about right? I know you've studied a lot of this stuff. I need to do an in the now just with you. Yes, don't even try, because you pulled that the last time you were part of a panel. You're like, I don't know what I got to say, and you were the star of the whole show, so don't even try. Everybody was like, who's that girl? She knew everything. I'm like, I know, that's why she was in the thing. And she's like, oh, I don't think I know anything. I'm like, shut up. This is me you're talking to. Anyway, and I remember that night, just something powerful happened to me just by being in a state. I wasn't intentionally meditating, but just I could tell my brain needed the just not thinking. Now you think, well, I go entire days like that. Well, good for you. But I was consciously aware. I mean, I thought the most, no, I'm not even, I started to say I'm thinking about the, you know, when the pool's just rippling a little bit, like, I guess I'm thinking about that, but not really. I'm just in the pool. This is before text, so there's not like, I'm not thinking about, you know, did you get the message from someone? It's like, no, there's no message. And it wasn't the physical relaxation, because I'm not physically overworked. I'm not like somebody that gets up in the morning and, you know, has like a very hands-on job. Like Ken has a very physical job where he's up and down ladders every, you know, all day, whatever. So, and he's up early. So at a certain point, I know he's going to be out, and I'm not mad at him. I think if I was running around all day like you were, sometimes out in the hot sun, I'd be out too. Some of us that don't have that much physical exertion, 2 o'clock in the morning, we're still thinking. Even for me, when I watch TV, I'm not really watching it. I'm studying TV. Like last night, TCM showed The Manchurian Candidate, and I've never been able to get all the way through it. I know you're supposed to watch it if you're a real cinephile, but I thought, you know what? I'm watching this thing. And then I'm looking at the girl that marries Lawrence Harvey that he shoots, and I'm like, hey, that's the girl that played Daisy May in Little Abner. What was her name? Well, then I'm on a, you know, now I'm studying. People say, well, you've never been to cinema school. Baby, I'm in cinema school 24 hours a day. I'm talking about it, thinking about it all the time. Everything reminds me of a movie. You saw this week, I posted the guy from some of that imagery from movie, the guy from at the end of Shawshank Redemption when he climbs through the that's such a great visual metaphor, when he climbs through like 2 miles of sewage and he gets out and it's raining and it's he just does like that and it just washes it all off of him. It's just, wow. That whole Shawshank Redemption, that's a whole parable anyway. So is The Green Mile, both written by Stephen King, by the way. You thought he only knew how to scare people. Sometimes you don't see the light until you see the dark side, but that's a whole other teaching. Appropriate for tomorrow's eclipse. Anyway, so I remember that night we went to the little town area, and there was a really clean looking tattoo place, and the kids talked me into it. And every time, but many times when I look at that, I will remember, like, oh, that was... I've been on a zillion vacations where we did everything from parasailing to mountain climbing to whatever. This is the one I remember. It's like, wow, that was the best vacation ever. I went for 2 hours without thinking a thing. Again, nothing wrong with thinking, something wrong with thinking all the time. Now, I'm going to show you 3 quotes and then a scripture, and then we're going to do this. Last week... the scriptures that I showed you were out of Psalms. And you could make a case that David definitely had a mystical side. He was a musician. The Psalms really are lyrics to songs that he wrote. And even when on some of the songs, when you see the word Selah, pause and calmly think of that, it's actually a musical interlude. It's where, you know, he would sing the lyrics, and then you'd stop and you'd have a guitar solo or a harp solo, whatever you're playing. That's why there's a energy on the Psalms that isn't on other books of the Bible, because they're songs. Song of Solomon has a little bit of it because they're love songs. But I was thinking about, did Jesus ever actually talk about meditation? You know, the one sermon on meditation that stands out to me more than anything else that Jesus ever said was Matthew 6. It's where he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Now, on the surface, it looks like he's just saying, don't worry about it. He's actually saying something much deeper than that. When he says, consider the lilies, how they do not toil or spin. Think about, what if you came to me for a counseling appointment and I said, this is what I want you to do. Go out in the field and sit down and look at a flower. You go sit there and look at a flower for about a day, and you come back and tell me what you learned. You know, most people would be like, I ain't got time to go sit and look at a flower. I need you to tell me what I need to do. I need you to do your job. Now, y'all wouldn't say that, but... And that's exactly what he said. When he said, consider the lilies, he was saying, go meditate. Now, I'm probably never going to be... I mean, I am a true city boy. However, I look at some of the things that some of you, Eddie and Francis, and I haven't seen pictures of it, but I've talked to Leslie about their property. You know, you've talked about cutting down trees and stuff. And I read the things that you write about the things that you learn from your gardens. That's a very, that's an ancient concept. And I think you even call yours a Zen garden, because there's something that it does for you when you walk into. Can I tell you, I shouldn't tell you this. Do you know what I actually learned from you this week? Now, I'm making myself no reputation. When you posted pampas grass, P-A-M-P-A-S, it never occurred to me that it was P-A-M-P-A-S. I know, as smart as I am, you're going to be surprised at this. Somehow in the back of my mind, I always thought it was like pampas grass, like P-O-M-P-O-U-S. Like, because like somebody's pompous, they're like, no, like somebody, you know, that guy's such a pompous ass, like he's full of himself. I thought that's what it was. Can you believe? It's like one of those things, like, how did I not know that? I love pampas grass. You know what I mean? It's those things that got the, you know, you work with it. I don't know. They're like a beautiful grass that has those plumes that said they're beautiful. Very dramatic plant. So the first time, I remember years ago saying, what are those called? Somebody said pampas grass. Oh, makes sense, because they're so over the top. Pampas grass. And then when I saw you write it, oh, it's P-A-M-P-A-S, like pampas grass. Like, oh, never mind. Just shows you can be very enlightened in a lot of areas, and still there might be this one piece of information. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. You might be one thought away. Like last week, I just told Avery this, but I pay my mortgage online every week. I don't even have a checkbook. I do everything online. So they've changed the website, the way you go in. So you have to go in and register, put all your stuff in, and way too many security questions. I'm like, good Lord, it'd be easier just to get the cash and drive over to y'all's place than answer. I don't remember what the name of the street. It's like, it's too much. Anyway, she could not get me. I mean, I went through three different operators. I said, I'm filling out all these fields. What is going on? And finally, it would not work. And finally, you have been locked out. I'm like, what? So I call the fourth operator. I said, please help me. And we go through I said, just stay with me until I can unlock this thing. And she says, I filled that out. She says, have you got your zip code on there? I said, yeah, 30313. She goes, oh, that's it. I have 30309. I'm like, what? No. I mean, I said, I've been on the phone for an hour. It didn't occur to me to say, do y'all have my right zip code? I said, please put in the right one. I did three. It's like the heavens opened up. I thought, isn't that interesting? You might be one piece of information away from your life completely changing. It was just a couple of digits that were wrong. This is some good teaching. I know you haven't realized it yet, but this is actually quite profound. So I'm thinking about, well, Jesus really, when he said, take no thought, I believe, personally, like some people have said, those years that are unaccounted for Jesus between 12 and 30, that he went to the Far East and he studied under Zen masters. I don't really have an opinion about it, that one way or the other. Maybe not. I don't think about it enough to argue with you. If like you don't know, I don't know. Okay, sure, fine. But I do know that he definitely was contemplative. And I believe that those times where he would go away from the crowds and go away from his disciples, I don't picture him making all these petitions, and I don't picture him going in with a big prayer list. I think he was probably meditating. He was probably walking and meditating and being in a contemplative state. And I think, Denise, I think probably you do this in your class, that you, when people meditate, you don't you take them longer and longer times, like you start off and then you work up to a 30-minute or whatever. I believe that Jesus was such a master of it that by the time you get to like the Mount of Transfiguration, he just goes into this other dimension that I don't think he would have gotten to without learning, without knowing how to contemplate, without learning how to just nearly empty himself. As a matter of fact, I remember when I took Christology in college, there was a Greek word, it's called kenosis, and it means where you empty yourself of everything and just completely become a vessel. And I think, you know, Jesus practiced that, not just physically, not just in the conventional Christian sense that we always think of. I think even in his mind, which is why, you remember a few months ago I was talking to you about Jesus being asleep in the boat? And I said, most of us, when we read that story, we obsess over the peace be still part. Remember when the storm came up and the disciples said, don't you care that we perish? And he says, oh, you have little faith. He says, peace be still. But he was asleep in the boat. In his consciousness, he was going to cross the lake regardless of the storm. This is real important that you get this. Remember when Peter walked on the water? He sank because he was distracted by the waves. The waves had nothing to do with the ability of water to support the weight of a full-grown man. You can't walk across a swimming pool. So waves are really immaterial. Waves are a distraction. But most charismatic ministry has been trying to get us to peace be still. I just want my storm stopped. Somebody stop my storm. I'm going through a storm. Jesus, he just said, let's cross the other side. Like, storm schmorm. You know what I mean? It's like, it's immaterial. He gets in the boat and he goes to sleep. Let me tell you, if you don't meditate, you can't sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. And I'm not sure you should. I mean, if the boat's going down, you might need to find a... you understand. Somebody might need to wake you up and say, the boat's sinking, you need to get up. But the point is, storms are every day. So there's like this one level of learning how to calm them. And then there's this higher consciousness is, well, yeah, I'd like for it to be good weather, but I'm going to cross to the other side of the lake regardless of the weather. All right, now you can turn that off. Thanks. That's huge. That's a higher state. And I do believe that when you get to that place of knowing that you're going to cross the other side regardless, I think that in itself has the effect on the weather. I don't even think you have to say peace be still. It's just your essence. Something I posted a quote this week by Dr. Joe Dispenza. He said something about the universe is not responding to what we want. It's responding to who we are being. And I thought that's really important, because if you think about laws of attraction being like the next thing, you know what I mean? Like the way you learned faith or you learned prayer, all these, you know, you can't formalize it. This is my biggest issue with the Bible. I love the Bible, but you have to remember that the Bible recorded spontaneous acts. And that once they're recorded and locked in, fundamentalists want to make an ism out of it. I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't have one way that he healed people. Sometimes it was speaking a word. Sometimes it was laying on hands. Sometimes it was go show yourself to the priest. So remember the 10 lepers? It was, well, go, just go. I mean, they didn't see any change with themselves. They were healed as they went. So Jesus obviously initiated progressive healing. And then to really make his point that you couldn't box him in, he takes dirt, spits in it, makes mud, puts it on somebody's eye. I mean, that to me, like, why did he do that? I think he was saying, don't lock this in to a system. You can't systemize God. That's why religion is a form of godliness that denies the power. It's the reason why, it's not like I stood up one day and said, I will never serve communion again. That's not the case at all. It's that I feel like even as progressive as we are, we were getting to a place where there was a ritual side to it that I think was missing the life. Communion is when you're having this amazing conversation with somebody and you feel like, wow, this is where two or more are gathered together. There's something powerful happening here. You can't get that through grape juice and crackers. Y'all with me? All right. So let me show you these will just make my point. This is not an outline. It's just some things I want you to consider before we do this. This is The Power of Meditation, Part 2. The first one is another quote by Dr. Joe. He says, meditating is also a means for you to move beyond your analytical mind so that you can access your subconscious mind. That's crucial, since the subconscious is where all your bad habits and behaviors that you want to change reside. Y'all ever tried positive thinking and you found out it didn't work? Did you ever have these grandiose ideas of New Year's resolutions that lasted to about the third week of January? You know, where you were like, I'm never eating sugar again. And then there's this one day you're driving by Krispy Kremes and you're like, ah, screw it. I mean, you know. And it's because the subconscious didn't change. External changes, even trying to be a better person or trying to be a good Christian, that's even the concept of that is Antichrist. I mean, I could even make the case, Jesus, the people that walked with him didn't seem to change all that dramatically. I mean, it seems like whatever he chose them for was kind of the personality that they still kind of had, that he sort of harnessed, you know? Like, Peter was the first one to jump up and say something sometimes crazy. He was the first person to jump off and cut a guy's ear off, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that spontaneity in him also enabled him to stand up on the day of Pentecost and somehow connect the dots between what was happening in the upper room with the prophecy of Joel. That's brilliant theology. Why would this fisherman have ever said something as powerful as this is that spoken by the prophet Joel? What? How did you get that? I think it's because that was just in his personality. Haven't you ever had somebody say something to you? You don't think of them as particularly smart or profound, but then they'll say something and you're like, oh my God, that's it. That's what the scripture says out of the mouth of babes. I remember on more than one occasion when my kids were growing up, they would prophesy to me something that I don't even think they even understood what they just said. I'm like, wow, that was kind of amazing what you just said. It was exactly what I needed to hear. I've told you the story of the drunk guy that prophesied to me on the plane from Los Angeles. Oh, I never told you that? I just number it. I just number my stories. You've heard them. If you haven't heard the story, I went out to a pastor's conference in L.A. years ago. And went to every one of the sessions, all, like many of the teachers that I followed spoke. I just was not on the page with them at all. And I went specifically to hear a thing, like this is gonna tell me the next thing to do. And flying back, nothing. I mean, I went to all of them, nothing. I'm like, man, I am not on the page with these people. Flying back, guy across the aisle, throwing him back, hammered, starts a conversation with me. And, you know, I'm sending out that force field of like, oh, buddy, please, we got a four-hour flight. Let's don't bond. I can't have a conversation with a drunk guy from here to Atlanta. So I'm answering his questions, but I'm definitely icy. Yes and no answers. But then he looks at me and he goes, what did you come to Los Angeles for? I came to a conference. What kind of conference? Oh, shoot. It's a pastor's conference. You a pastor? Oh, crap. Because as soon as you tell somebody you're a pastor, now they're going to tell you something about Billy Graham or something that you don't, it's like they're going to get out their halo and, like, please. Like, I bought a new sofa this week because I needed one, and the woman I was buying from, we were talking about something, and the woman next to me said something where she used a swear word, and then later on she found out I was a pastor. She goes, you're an ordained minister? I said, well, yeah. She goes, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I said, please, I liked you better before you were apologizing. Anyway, I did buy the sofa. It's cool. It'll be here Friday night. I got to find someplace to put my other one. So we're on the plane, and he actually says to me, odd question for a drunk guy to ask you. Did you come out? Did you hear what you came out to hear? I said, why am I having this conversation with you? I said, well, no, actually I didn't, drunk guy who I don't know why I'm talking to you. So then he goes, what's going on in your church? I thought, oh, flight attendant, please, could you move me to another seat? I'm not having a counseling appointment with Otis over here who needs to be locked up in the Mayberry jail. No. Ding, 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 ding. I thought, well, it's on now. So I told him, I mean, wisdom from heaven comes pouring out of him for about 5 minutes. And then he goes, we never spoke again. And I thought, well, look at that. I got what I came out here, because I thought that's exactly it. You're exactly right, drunk guy. But those are things, I'm not saying, what did Bishop teach on today? He said we should all get drunk. It was the best sermon ever. That is not what I said. What I am saying, however, is when you are in altered states of consciousness, sometimes the real you comes out. That's why when somebody says, that guy's a mean drunk, no, he's just mean. And his filter is gone now, and you're seeing who he really is. Two things that reveal who you are. Money will reveal who you are. Like over the years, people have said, Bishop, if I can just win the lottery, I'm going to give it all to church. No, you're not. You don't even give now. Why would you give? If you don't give now on minimum wage, you sure ain't going to give when you win the lottery. That's a lie. So money will reveal you, and so will, like, mind altering, like drugs or alcohol. Alcohol is technically a drug. You'll see who somebody really is. Anyway, I think this is an important thing that he says. Go into the subconscious, because that's where maybe some things need to be addressed. And they can't be addressed mentally. Next one I want to show you. This is by, I don't want to mispronounce his name, but I think you are aware he was a Vietnamese monk. It says, feelings come and go like clouds in a windy sky. Conscious breathing is my anchor. Now, two things that meditation really, they are connected to. One of them is getting to a place of just not thinking. And secondly is breathing. Breathing is very, very, very important. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Third thing I want to show you, this is by the poet Osho. And I really like this. It says, I'm simply saying that there is a way to be sane. I'm saying that you can get rid of all that is in, all this insanity created by the past in you just by being a simple witness of your thought processes. Really, before I continue, that's what was happening when I was floating on that float. At a certain point, it's going to be over the top to say I had an out-of-body experience because that wasn't it. But I remember being aware of looking at myself. Do you know what I mean? It's like, look at you on that float. You are completely at peace. You haven't had a thought for over an hour. I mean, not even a thought. Sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. You're so immersed in your thoughts and your agendas and your ego that you don't even know what you really want. That's what really surprised me at the end of that 30-minute meditation when I finally decided I want a building again. It took me a while to even think of anything I wanted. We'd meditated for 30 minutes, and I was just happy with that. Then he says, now think of one thing that you want. I'm like, of course, now Pandora's box has been opened. This week I'm thinking, I need a new car. Let me get a new car. Where did that come from? I think I've opened the portal. And all these things I didn't think I wanted, now I'm like, yeah, I think I want a blue car. And as I was thinking it yesterday, this, I don't want a Cadillac, but this new Cadillac driven is that really, I don't know what they call it, but it's that really, it's that blue that makes me really, it's kind of in Margot's dress. It's that blue that makes me really, but it was metallic, and I was like, oh, that makes me really happy to see that blue. Oh, thou blue car, yay. Is that what it's called? I like it. All right, continue. Oh, it is simply sitting silently, witnessing the thoughts passing before you, just witnessing, not, I love this, not interfering, not even judging. That's why last week I told you, when we do this, don't try not to think. Because if you try not, you know, you've heard the thing where somebody says, try not to think of a dog. As soon as I say that, you're going to think of a dog. Try not to think of a bulldog. You just thought of a bulldog. I can make you think things. So I'm not going to tell you not to think. Because when you know, what you resist persists. When you try not to think, you end up thinking. So I said, you know, if your thoughts want to wander off, just gently bring them back over and settle them down. They're fine. It says, just witnessing, not interfering, not even judging, because the moment you judge, you have lost the pure witness. It says, the moment you say, this is good, this is bad, what does that sound like? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you say, this is good, this is bad, you have already jumped onto the thought process. Didn't you learn that from traditional Christianity? You know, we were taught, and I know Paul said, take thoughts captive. I quoted it my whole life, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Okay, I'm not dispelling that. I'm just saying that's not the entire counsel of God. Sometimes you just have to say, hey, I'm going to think what I'm going to think. You just are. Have you ever just been so mad at somebody, you think, I'm going to kill them? And it's unrealistic to go, I rebuke it in Jesus' name, because that's the way you feel. You know you're going to talk yourself out of it. Oh, don't. Look at y'all getting all, thank you, Baptist Deacon Board. Look how holy y'all just got so freaking holy just then. You're like, well, I've never thought about killing anyone. Some of y'all thought about killing me. You know, I mean, you got over it, but for a few minutes, you were like really ticked off at me. Remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to deny me, one of you is going to betray me? And all of them, I think, except for John, said, is it me? Meaning, it must have crossed their mind at some point. If they had never thought of it, If Froze stood up and said, one of y'all in here is against me, I wouldn't even have a response to him. Well, you couldn't possibly be talking about me. You know, if I'm aware of a negative thought I've had toward him, I don't know. I can't think of anything. So, but if you've had the thought, you're like, oh, he's not talking to me. Don't act like you haven't been mad at me. Do you know the people come and gone out of my life in 30 years? Obviously, some people get ticked off at preachers. Some of them still mad at me. And I'm like, y'all, it's 2017. Y'all got to get up in the now. Y'all are still fighting a battle from 1996. You shouldn't even be in last week's battle. That's what's wrong with most people's health. Their body is still living in the past, and their mind is... their mind's trying to be in the now, and your body holds on to unresolved things from the past that you're not even aware that you're still dragging them through your life, because your subconscious is the hard drive that's running your life, and you never pulled this back and quieted it down enough to even know what's going on in there. The moment you say this is good, this is bad, you have already jumped onto the thought process. It takes a little time to create a gap between the witness and the mind. Once the gap is there, you are in for a great surprise that you are not the mind, that you are the witness, a watcher. Any of you that have ever heard quantum physics talking about the observer effect, that's what that is. Because frankly, they don't really know, even physicists haven't fully determined what makes us see. Because it's not just the eyes. There's something else. It's not even just the brain. There's something in you called the observer, and that's what's really creating everything. Helen Keller, blind, deaf, and mute, wrote books, traveled the world. She did all kinds of things that people with all five of their senses operating never even nearly gotten the margin of. So there's a way to see that's beyond the optic nerves. And this is the process of watching, and this process of watching is the very alchemy of real religion. Because as you become more and more deeply rooted in witnessing, thoughts start disappearing. You are... but the mind is utterly empty. When he says you are, what is that another verbal tense of? I am. You are is a different way of saying I am. Who shall I say sent me? I am. Not I am God, not I am good, not I am great, not I am. It makes you even think, thank God for all those other titles, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, they all helped us understand our concept of God. But the most enlightened thing Moses ever said, and Moses said a lot of things that I do not accept, and I will tell him that face to face when I get to the other side, and he will agree with me. Like when Moses said, God told me to go, to tell everybody, go and kill everybody in that town. And then when they come back, he said, well, God's mad because y'all didn't kill the women, so go back and kill the women, but keep the young, good-looking ones for yourself. I don't believe God told him that. And if God did, then I need a brochure on atheism. Because he basically said, kill the women except the hot ones and keep them for yourself. Do what you want to do. No, Moses said that. God bless him. Stop that. Can we get an usher to take this man out? No, Moses was human. And he had very human ideas about sexuality that were a part of his culture at that time. That's why when you want to tell me what Moses said about gay people, I'm like, Moses never even knew gay people like I know. I'm like, his consciousness is the way a straight man would think about gay people that's never met anybody or doesn't realize his brother-in-law is. And, you know, people say, I don't even know anybody gay. Yeah, you do. They just hadn't told you. Or you're in denial. Like, remember on Will and Grace when Jack's mom didn't know that he was gay? And they're like, what, does she not have a head? Anyway, but I tell you, when Moses, just like with Paul, there's some things Paul said. Paul said, I tell women to be silent in the church. I'm like, Paul, I think that was your opinion, which Paul said, a lot of things I say just are my opinion. And yet when he talked about the body of Christ or some of his amazing Christ revelations, no man could have taught him that. It was amazing. Same thing with Moses. a lot of things Moses said I don't accept. But when he said, I saw a burning bush one day, and I'm like, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But when he says, and this voice said to me, you tell him, I am sent me. I'm like, whoa, okay. Now you're talking, Mo. Which also ranks up there with another very powerful thing that we're pretty sure Moses wrote in the beginning. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm like, yep, Moses, once you stop thinking about attractive young women for your soldiers and get back up here where the enlightenment is, nobody can touch you. How awesome is that? Moses, you know, all the religions have their creation myths. Moses comes up with this idea that before anything else is created is light. What? Before you start anything else, let there be light. Oh, man. Nearly everything that you've ever created, hear me, everything that you've ever created that you didn't speak light first was probably a mutation. Everything begins with light. Let there be light. He says that's the moment of enlightenment. That is the moment that you become, for the first time, an unconditioned, sane, really free human being. And then let me just show you the scripture. This is out of John 16:13. Remember how I told you last week in the JMNT is the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. I know most of you know this. For the cyber audience, let me explain. Jonathan Mitchell New Testament is written by probably the most thorough Greek scholar who's ever translated the New Testament. Because what he does is kind of like what the Amplified Bible did years ago, but he's taken it to a whole other level of breaking down every nuanced possible meaning of an original word. So that within all these words, you can kind of see this is what the meaning is. Okay? It's like a thesaurus built into biblical commentary. And the reason I want to show you this is every time, you know, we were taught in conventional Christianity is that the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We were all taught that. And I'm not telling you not to think that. I am saying that when you look at the original Greek word, spirit is referred to as breath. It's not referred to as deity. And we came along and said, no, it's not it, it's he. I don't know. The original language seems to lean more toward it than he. The idea of the Trinity, and this is why you guys that were apostolic, where that theology branched off, because you were on to something. There was something in you that said, the Trinity is a formula where you're trying to understand God, and God can't be regulated to a formula. Because, you know, the Trinity doesn't make sense. It doesn't. If there's a father and a son, where's the mother? It clearly came out of a patriarchal idea of God that women don't have the capacity for deity. I'm just telling you. Oh, is this too much? Because I remember, it's been about 2 years ago, I'm driving around Midtown, clear as a bell. We have children in here. Clear as a bell. Well, you're about to grow up. Clear as a bell, I hear the voice say, you know, sperm isn't seed. And I'm like, wait, what? Where did that come from? I'm listening to 70s radio. I'm not thinking about that. It's because we were always taught that that's a man's seed. It really, you know where that comes from? The idea is that women are dirt. You just plant a seed in them and they'll produce a good crop. Now we know biologically that you have, what, 46 chromosomes and 23 of them are from your bio dad and 23 of them are from your bio mom. You are physically one half of your dad, one half of your mother. The ancients didn't know that. So they believe that, well, that's why a woman would say, well, I want to give him a son. No, you have a son. You and somebody else have a child together. But see, what did we hear? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. It all came down through a paternal. I'm sure all those mothers that were pushing out babies and having to go outside the camp during their monthly cycle, they're like, would you like to put my name in there? You know, I'm the one that's, you know, I'm glad you planted your seed. But some of us, you know, carried whatever that was. I mean, really, if I'm just going to go there, you, if you really want to talk about anatomy, a woman's ovaries would resemble seed more than a man's sperm would, because they're more actual seed-like. Y'all don't know you're getting other Bishop. I just thought we were going to meditate. I didn't know. Really? Did we have to do where the babies come from? No, this is important. But I'm saying that I'm not denying. I mean, if we stood up right now and sang, "Praise God from whom all," or "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." I love those songs. I have a emotional connection to them. I also know they came through limited theology of people trying to understand God in their day. But when you really go back and look at original languages, I remember that guy standing in that parking lot in front of the church going, "And I tell you why I'm leaving this church. You always talking about them original languages. I never even heard of nothing like that. I believe in the Bible." I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "What do you mean original?" I said, "You know, the Bible was written in Greek, right?" I could tell from the blank stare on his face. No, he thought the Bible was written in 1603 in England and then published in 1611. He would be wrong. My zip code was 30313. Until I got that right, I was locked out. This is why so many people are locked out of enlightenment. They got one wrong piece of information. It's keeping them from going next level. Y'all still with me? So in the JMNT, every time it says Holy Spirit, it uses the phrase breath effect. Breath-effect. What? When I took pneumatology in Bible college, it's the study of the Holy Spirit. Where does pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A? It's breath. If you have breathing problems, what do they call it? Pneumonia. Yeah, a pneumatic drill is because it's moving air. I mean, breath is holy. In the Moses account, how does God create Adam? Breathes life into him. In John 20, how does Jesus give them the Holy Spirit? Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed upon them. Breath is a holy thing. You can't appreciate gratitude until you are aware of your breathing. What a blessing. I just drew another breath. I'm alive in this dimension. You can't live in this dimension without breathing, like you couldn't live underwater without gills. I'll always be alive, but I couldn't live here and talk to you face to face if I couldn't do this. You know, your head's been stopped up and it finally gets opened up. You're like, you're so appreciative of being, "Oh, I can breathe through my nose." You should be that grateful every day, regardless of sinus condition. What a blessing that is. Take a breath. When you exercise, exercise comes from the word oxygen. Oxygenate your muscles. If I've ever worked in, I've worked with trainers over the years, the good ones will always talk to you about your breath. Don't forget to breathe. Because sometimes when you're lifting weights, there's a tendency to hold your breath. No, no, no. You got to breathe. If you don't breathe it in, you're defeating the purpose. It's not about the weights you're lifting. It's how you're breathing. I'm not telling you that depression's not real, but I can tell you a whole bunch of what people call depression is them having low oxygen levels. I know for myself, like this week I had a couple of conversations by people who needed to, they needed to unload, not against me, but on. You know what I mean? They had to tell me the seriousness of their situation. And I could tell after the conversation, there's a feeling I get when I can tell somebody's affected me. And I thought, I'm not doing this again. And I remember, go breathe. Get back up on your Because if you don't do it, you know that feeling when it's just a little bit icky after a conversation? You better check that. Because if that stays unchecked, it spirals downward. A few hours from now, it's depression. Where did that come in? Keep breathing. Stay with me. Now, this is when Jesus, we're used to from the King James, he says, I posted this week, and those who have an ear will hear. Jesus said right before this, I have many more things to tell you, but you cannot, the Message Bible says you cannot handle them now. If no other verse of Scripture will put the Bible in perspective, it would be that one. Anybody who says, the Bible's got an answer for everything. You clearly have never read what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. And that's when he says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, it/he will, because remember when we talked about the feminine side of God probably is, it's more when we think of the Holy Spirit. Even the, you know, Moses saying, Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. The imagery is very much like a bird incubating its nest. Y'all remember that, right? 91st Psalms, that's all female imagery. Where it says, he'll keep you under his feathers, under his wings. Have you ever seen a duck or a goose or whatever with babies? They look like they're swollen up. It's because they've got all their babies under their wing. When you talk about God having you under his wing, you should say God having you under her wing. Because in the bird world, that's how it works. Y'all still with me? You want me to preach about the rapture? Would you prefer me to preach about the rapture? And why y'all need to stop living in sin so you don't miss the rapture and get the mark of the beast? Microchips. Could be microchips in your hands. Because I can do it. There's big money in it. I'll bring it back so fast. No, I can't even lie like that. All right. This is what he says in the JMNT. He says, yet whenever that one, and one is capitalized, when that one, the Spirit of the truth, or the breath effect from reality. What? The Greek word Parakletos, where we get the word paraclete, it means the helper, the one who stands by. That's a title of Holy Spirit. This one's my favorite. Comforter, that's a title of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know, there's imagery. The river, the dove, the fire, the oil. All of those show us part of that. This one's my favorite. The breath effect from reality. Instead of saying, receive the Holy Spirit, I want to say, receive the breath effect from reality. Wake up and see who God is. When you wake up and see who God is, you wake up and see who you are. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit isn't speaking in tongues every day. It's breathing in reality and seeing God in everything. Seeing God in yourself. The breath effect from reality. When the breath effect from reality, the attitude which is genuineness. Why does religion tell people not to be who they are? Who told you were naked? Well, I knew you were coming in the cool of the day and I was naked and I was afraid. Who told you that? Think about the people that religion has told you'll never be blessed because. A woman came to me one time in tears. Smart woman. She said, she was accident prone. She'd had car accident after car accident after car accident. Just horrible freak accidents in her home. I mean, she was a mess. She was a wreck. And she said, I need to help you to help me through this. I know this is irrational, but I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to a Catholic school. The nuns told me to be still and sit still in my seat, and I was fidgeting, and Sister Mary Agnes, whoever, said, "If because you wiggled in your seat, you broke your angel's wings, and the angel will not protect you." And she said, "I have had a life of calamity after calamity." And I heard, I'm looking at this 40-something-year-old woman, but I'm hearing this 7-year-old little girl sobbing because her angel's wings are broken. She says, "I know rationally it's not true, but every time the car slams into me again, I hear the voice of that nun telling me, 'You did this. You did this. This is your fault. You deserve it.'" Now, you can think that sounds crazy. I'm telling you, the majority of adult people are walking through their life trying to work out stuff from their childhood that wasn't resolved, much of which was reinforced by the church. The patriarchal voice that says, "You're not good enough because." That's why even way back in the day, before I really preached everything that I fully believed, even back then, some of you that heard me then know that I would say, some people think I'm not hard enough on sin, or I'm too full of grace, or whatever. I said, if I'm going to err on one of two sides, I would rather, if we are going to stand before a God one day, I would rather him say to me, "You were too easy on people and you let too much slide," rather than, "You made it so hard for people that they just gave up trying." Didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees one time, he said, "You strap burdens on people's back that you can't even walk in yourself." How many preachers have gotten up and just preached about faggots going to hell? They get caught with a boy in a motel somewhere. It happens over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, the more a preacher preaches about it, I'm like, gay. He's gay. If he's not, he at least is afraid that he is. Because, I mean, methinks thou dost protest too much. And it happens. Oh, it happens so much that now you're like, how many years are people going to sit through that and not see through it? To the pure in heart, all things are pure. That's what the scripture says. The attitude which is genuineness may come, or nonetheless at the time when that spirit which is truth and reality should come. Now look, this is Jesus who's walking on water and doing miracles, but he says you're still not at a level of reality that you should be. It's necessary that I go away. I love Christianity. I love Pentecostalism. I love the church world. There's a part of me that will always be connected to it, but it is necessary that it goes away so that that which is perfect can come. There is something higher. It or he will constantly be a guide and will progressively lead you on the path, capital, or it will continue leading the way for you, directed toward and proceeding on into all truth and reality, or into the midst of every truth and genuine reality. What? That's a lot of verbiage there, but he's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, let me tell you what happens when you start really walking in the Spirit. And I'm not saying, don't read, I'm not saying meditation is the definition of walking in the Spirit. I'm saying it is a huge part of it. And when you get to the place that you begin to breathe in the breath effect of reality, there are things that you're just going to no longer believe. And it's not doubt and unbelief. It's like, you know what? I used to believe that way, but it just doesn't resonate with me anymore. And I don't even want to argue with you about it. If that's where you are, then fine, namaste. But for me, I just don't believe that anymore. So there's no point in you arguing with me about it, because I've just outgrown it. All right. This is what I want to do. I think we have like a 6-minute meditation. It's around 6 minutes of music that we have. I don't want any photography during this. Probably this late in the hour, Wellington, nobody's be coming in, but just watch the door if you would. I don't want anybody distracted. Let's bring the lights down like we did last week. And we get through with this, Zach, I'll call you up and we'll talk a little bit. And I think most of you were here last week. This is what I'd like you to do. There's no wrong way to do this, but if you can, just empty your lap, put both your feet on the floor. There's no right or wrong way to breathe, but let me tell you what is preferable for me. Doc Sheila said something about last week. There is something, if you can, breathing in through the nostrils, holding it for a couple of seconds, and then breathing out through the mouth. Some of it can be verified scientifically. Some of it I just know in my gut. That's just a part of it. Like, you become aware of your breathing. Don't try not to think of something, because when you try not to think of it, you're going to think. You're just going to be still for a few minutes. I'm going to talk a little bit. I will talk you into it and then try to leave you alone. You don't have to close your eyes. I prefer to close my eyes, but that's your own choice. But you don't have to be worried. Nobody's taking your picture of you meditating. Nobody's going to put it on Facebook, and your Baptist aunt going, I want to know what the hell you did meditating at that. We don't believe in that. What are you, a Buddhist now? None of that. So I want you just to, you're just going to be calm. And the goal is to get to a place of not thinking, if you can do that. And last week, y'all got into it so quick. I think some of you must already meditate, because this didn't seem to be that big of a leap for you. Thank you for being considerate of those that this may be new for. We'll go ahead and start the music. We're just going to get comfortable. Put our feet on the floor. The straightest you can sit up, the better. There's something about making your spine as straight as you can. It just sort of brings some things into order. It helps you with your breathing when you sit up straight. As much as you can, keep your head elevated. Like, the way I think about posture, I try to touch the ceiling with the top of my head. And that sort of makes everything get aligned. If your thoughts wander for a minute, it's okay. There's no wrong way to do this. There are things that you can do that will make it more beneficial for you. I'm going to breathe in. Hold it for a couple of seconds. Exhale through your mouth, if you can. If there's a way that breathing comes more naturally to you, then do that. Whatever it is, pick a breath style and stay with that. Stay consistent so that you're not thinking about it. Inhale, hold it, exhale, inhale, hold it, exhale through your mouth, inhale through your nose, hold it. Exhale through your mouth. Become conscious of your breathing. In through the nose. Hold it. Exhale through the mouth. Inhale. Through the nose. Hold it. Exhale through the mouth. Now, very quickly through your breathing, your mind's going to become still. Your body's going to become still. Many health benefits are connected with this, not the least of which is blood pressure. It brings blood pressure down nearly immediately. Breathe in through your nose. Hold it. Exhale through your mouth. Inhale, if you want to hold even a few more seconds, if you can do that, that's fine. It's good to oxygenate your brain, your body. Focus on a word, you can do that. You can say something like, inhale love, exhale gratitude. Inhale love, hold it. Exhale gratitude. If you're listening to this on the podcast, you can do it right where you are, wherever you hear this. Inhale. Hold it. Exhale. Get to a place of not thinking anything. Just hold that. Hold that place of non-thought. Play it again, Charles. God, that went so fast. Can y'all do another one? Y'all good? Thinking anything, that's optimum. past thinking, get past judgment. Feel yourself connecting to something called consciousness, which is higher than thought. Creativity rest. Don't even try to be creative. Just be in a place of non-thinking.